Thank you.
We're going to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 18, which in the Bibles in front of you is on page 1135. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Before we look at God's word together, we're going to sing another song that ties in very well with what we're going to be thinking about. I'm a little concerned because I don't know whether everyone will know the tune that was booked for this evening, wasn't able to come. And so we scraped the barrel, and here I am. I've just come back from holiday. And I had a nice holiday, but towards the end of my holiday, I caught what we call a common cold. And as we were travelling back on the aeroplane, I experienced something that I have never experienced before. That is excruciating pain in my right ear. I experienced this as the plane was beginning to descend. I assumed that it had something to do with my common cold. Felt like my ear was about to explode. but I'm glad that the pain has now gone. This reminds me that we live in a world of suffering, a world of pain. And I don't think I need to convince anybody here this evening that this is the world that we live in. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks about our present sufferings. We know what it is to experience ill health, disappointment, and so on. It is very much part and parcel of life in this world. But as Christians, we also, do we not, suffer for Christ's sake. And I think that when Paul writes these words in Romans 8, he has in mind, in particular, suffering for Christ's sake. He's talked about that, hasn't he, in verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I hope you were following the reading carefully. Paul tells us that we live on a planet or on a globe that has been subjected to frustration. Verse 20. We live in a world that is in bondage to decay, verse 21, and currently groans. Creation itself feels the effects of the fall and longs to be liberated. In verse 23, Paul says that we too groan. Do you know what it is to groan? I groan every morning when I have to lift out of bed my weary and aging body. It never gets any easier. And I groan when I see decay and sin all around me. And I especially groan when I see the sin that still exists within my own heart. Friends, there is encouragement in these verses for believers who suffer and groan. I had a friend at Bible college some years ago now who used to read Romans chapter 8 every single day. I haven't met him recently, but I assume that he's carrying on his practice. Why does he read Romans 8 every single day? Because it is such an encouraging passage, especially for the suffering Christian. Tonight then I want to emphasize briefly, I think, three truths from these verses. The first is this, that God is working for our good. That's encouraging, isn't it? That God is working for our good. And here I'm quoting an incredibly well-known verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is working for our good. Let's just focus for a moment on that word, our. You see, this verse leads us to believe that God is not working for good in the sense that the word good is used here for everyone. God is not working for the good of unbelievers. He is working for the good of believers or for Christians. He is working for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose, and for the good of those who love him. So let me ask you the question this evening. Do you love him? Are you someone who is committed to living for him, even in times of difficulty, simply because of who he is? Do you love him? Have you been called by him? That is, are you one whom God has brought into fellowship with himself? If you can answer in the affirmative, then God is working for your good. Now, sometimes I think when we look at a verse, it's good to state what it doesn't mean as well as what it does mean. And this verse doesn't mean that everything that comes our way in life is good. I mean, perhaps that's an obvious thing to say. Nevertheless, I want to state it. Ill health, suffering, persecution, these things in and of themselves are not good. Paul faced a tremendous amount of persecution in his life at the hands of evil men. What this verse is saying, I believe, is that God is at work in all things, in the good and in the bad, though the bad cannot be directly attributed to him, for our good. You see, with God, there are no accidents. There are no chance happenings. I love a little verse in Proverbs where it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." I find this amazing. God is even at work in the flip of a coin. And he works all things according to the counsel of his own will for the good of his people. Or to put it another way, all the circumstances of life serve the purpose of God in doing his people good. I think Joseph in the Old Testament understood how God worked in the circumstances of life for good. I'm sure that all of us here know the story of Joseph, but let me just remind us a little bit of the story. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he was carried away to a faraway place, to the land of Egypt. And there in the land of Egypt, he served and slaved away for a man named Potiphar. But there came a time when Potiphar's wife spoke unkindly, unfairly about him. And he was put into prison. Life for many years was extremely difficult for Joseph. But by the end of his story, he was able to say this to his brothers: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." If we're a Christian here tonight, then God is working for our good. I wonder whether we believe this. Look at what Paul says at the beginning of verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." In the midst of all his trials and his difficulties, he knew that God was at work for his good. He seems to be convinced that the believers in Rome were convinced of that as well. But what about us? What difference this verse can make in our lives if we take it to heart, if we truly believe what it says? I haven't had the easiest of weeks this week. I don't suppose it's been a terribly disastrous week, when perhaps compared to the weeks of other people. But you know what it's like, don't you, when you come back having had two great weeks on holiday? You come back to reality and, well, it's hard, isn't it? Some people talk about the holiday blues. Well, I've kind of experienced them this week. But meditating upon this particular verse has been wonderfully encouraging. And I hope it's an encouragement to you this evening. We may, of course, not like all the circumstances of life that come our way. Who does like all the circumstances of life? But this verse helps us to hold on to the fact that our all-wise and loving God has a good purpose in allowing them. Perhaps it's to humble us. Perhaps it's to teach us patience. Perhaps it's to draw us closer to him. Whatever it is, it will be a good one. Now, I think someone who illustrates so wonderfully to this truth is a lady named Johnny. And many of you will know her story. You can probably tell it better than I can. But when she was a teenager, she dived into some water and she damaged herself and she became paralyzed from the neck down. And her life has been incredibly difficult ever since, more difficult than most of us could ever begin to imagine. Yet through the many tears, God seems to have transformed her into someone who, I would argue, radiates the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who know her or know her story, would you say that that's fair? I think it is fair. I wouldn't have said it if I hadn't have thought it was fair. But you see, God had worked in and through her suffering for her good. That is her sanctification. Her sanctification. Let's build on this first heading a little bit. The first heading is God is working for our good. The second heading is God is working for our glorification. This is the good that Paul surely has in mind. Our glorification, our complete sanctification, or if you prefer, our conformity to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God is at work to bring about. Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, let me ask you a question. When you read the Bible, when you read the Gospels in particular, does the life of the Lord Jesus seem attractive to you? Does he seem to be a delightful person? He's so kind, isn't he? So loving, so compassionate, so patient, so long-suffering, so meek, so forgiving, so contented. He's so merciful, holy, good, and full of life and joy. He seems to be the most amazing person one might ever read about. Friends, the good that God wants to bring about in our lives is to make us like him. To conform us to his image. Now, you may be sitting there this evening saying, well, I wonder whether that could ever happen. We seem to be such a long way away, don't we, from the likeness of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, I think, was one of the most godly men that ever lived. And yet, towards the end of his life, he wrote to the church in Philippi saying this, not that I have already obtained all this. That is Christ-like perfection. Or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The thought of being like Jesus may seem to be such a distant reality, and yet God will see to it that one day each and every one of us is conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. It will happen. The scriptures, I believe, testify to the fact that it will happen. You may or may not be surprised to hear me say that I worked as a painter and decorator for about a year and a half some years ago. I still like painting and decorating. Fairly recently, I redecorated my daughter's bedroom. Quite a number of years ago, during our time here, I redecorated the manse lounge. But if you ever get invited to Crockett Hill Manse and walk into the lounge, please don't look too closely. It's not that I think that I've made lots of mistakes. It's that I haven't actually finished what I started. And my wife sits here this evening and she's probably wondering to herself whether I will ever complete the work that I began. But God is not like me. When he begins a work, he carries it on and he brings it to completion. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I think Paul emphasizes this fact here in these verses that we're looking at tonight, in particular in verses 29 and 30. Now, I would love to spend a long time this evening unpacking these verses, dealing with some of the words, perhaps more carefully than I'm going to do this evening. But let's just quickly, if we can, look at what Paul writes here. He says that those whom he, that is God, foreknew, that is, foreloved, or set his love upon in eternity past, I think there's a good argument for saying that this is what Paul is speaking about, those he foreknew, he also predestined. That is, set or determined a destination for. And those he predestined, he also called. That is, effectually brought them to faith in his Son. And those who he called, he also justified. That is, forgave and declared righteous in his sight. And those he justified, he also glorified. That is, completely sanctified. Or conform to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, do you notice that the word glorified is in the past tense? I wonder whether that strikes you as being a little bit odd. You see, the people that Paul was writing to had been saved, they had been justified, but they hadn't yet been glorified. There was still sin in their lives. Glorification was a future reality for them, just as it's a future reality for those of us who are believers. So why does Paul write in the way that he does here? I realise that I'm not Paul, but if I had have been Paul, I think I would have written it slightly differently. Perhaps I would have written it like this: and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he will one day glorify. But he doesn't put it like that. Why? Well, because in his mind, their glorification was so certain, so assured, that he wrote about it as if it had already happened. You see, as far as Paul was concerned, it was a done deal. Those whom God foreknows, he also predestines, and those he predestines, he also calls, and those he calls, he also justifies, and those he justifies, he also glorifies. When God takes hold of a person's life, he begins the work of sanctification, and he carries on that work until he completes it, until he glorifies them. I find this so encouraging. I hope that you find it encouraging as well. But thirdly, this evening, and we must move on, nothing can or will prevent God from working out his good purposes for us. Nothing can or will prevent God from working out his good purposes for us. Imagine a man falls in love with a beautiful woman, and he has plans to adorn her with good things, jewelry, dresses, shoes, and to buy her a house and for them to live happily ever after. And one day he shares his plans or his desires with this woman, and she's delighted. And they get married. But it's not so far along the road that something happens. and it causes him to stop loving her. And they get divorced. And his plans for her come to an end, an abrupt end. And all her hopes are dashed. They fall to the ground in a moment. Is it possible that God might one day stop loving you and I? And thus, his plans, his great plans for us, come to nothing. Well, at the end of Romans chapter 8, you will see, as you probably already know, that Paul writes a number of important questions. But it's the one in verse 35 that I would really like us to focus on. There he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? Now I think Paul knows exactly what he is doing here when he writes these words. He knows that if there is anything in life that is going to cause believers to question whether God still loves them, it's suffering. Lord, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Do you still love me? Have I done something that has caused you to stop loving me? Paul, of course, knew what it was to suffer and to suffer terribly. Psalm 44 and verse 22, which he quotes here in verse 36, was very much his experience. But did any of it mean that God had stopped loving him? No. And if he continued to experience terrible suffering at the hands of wicked men, did it mean that God had stopped loving him? No. Paul's answer as to whether something can separate us from the love of Christ is an emphatic no. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing he knows can separate him from the love of God. He rules out any possibility. But I suppose we might ask the question, well, why can we not be separated from the love of God? And here I want to quote Tim Keller. He provides what I think is a really helpful answer. He says this, and I quote, because God loves us simply because of his choice. Not because of anything in us, which of course may change, nor because of anything around us, which may change. He loves us because he loves us. Friends, by way of conclusion this evening, I want to ask you, has the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ come to you in power? Have you looked to Jesus Christ for your justification? In other words, have you looked to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? And in order that you might be declared righteous in God's sight? If you have, then know this, especially when you find yourself suffering. God is for you. He is working for your good in all things, in the good and in the bad, in the big and in the small, in the midst of joy and in the midst of sorrow. He is working for your glorification or your complete sanctification. His intention is to make you like Jesus. He has begun a work within you and he will carry it on and bring it to completion. And there is nothing that can prevent or will prevent God from loving you and working out his ultimate purpose for you. These verses of Romans chapter 8 are verses of great assurance, aren't they? Verses of comfort and hope. Perhaps like my friend from Bible college, you might want to resolve after this evening to read Romans chapter 8 every single day. That would be a blessing to you, I'm sure. But as I finish, I want to quote, or read, I should say, a little story. It goes like this. When the wife of missionary Adoniram Judson told him that a newspaper article likened him to some of the apostles, Judson replied, "I do not want to be like a Paul or any mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only, copy his teachings, drink in his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ." If you're a Christian here, then know this, one day you will be like him. God has taken hold of you. He's begun a work within you. He's continuing to work within you. He's conforming you day by day through all the circumstances of life, that you might be increasingly conformed to his image, and one day he will complete the work that he has begun. I don't know what your life has been like this week, whether it's been a better week than mine or a worse week than mine. But isn't it a wonderful thing this evening to know, as Christians, that one day we are going to be like none other than Jesus Christ. We will be glorified, finally redeemed. That is so encouraging. Let's pray together.